Let's take our Bibles and open it up to the book of Philippians.
Philippians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 3 and read down through verse number 11, although obviously we're not going to cover that much this evening. But in Philippians chapter 3, chapter 1, verse number 3, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it this evening, we ask your Holy Spirit's assistance to help us understand what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In our first section of this epistle of joy, we found that in verse 1, joy came from two sources. It came from becoming a servant of Jesus Christ, which is absolutely contrary to what this world will tell us. But God says joy comes through serving, not from being served. We saw, secondly, that joy came from holiness when we saw that word saints. That merely means living as God would have us to live. And again, that goes contrary to what this world says. There's a lot of things that God puts prohibitions on in his word that the world says, if you don't do that, you'll never enjoy life. I remember as a young man in high school thinking that very thought of the two that I knew were Christians in that high school. And just to put that in perspective, you take all of the high school at Bucyrus and add it to the whole high school at Winford, and you about have what my class was, let alone the other classes with it. So it was a pretty good school, good size school. And out of all those kids and all those grades, there were only two that I knew were saved. But I remember thinking that those two kids, how could they ever have any fun? How could they ever have any joy in life? But God says that's the secret. Living according to the standards of his word. And again, as I said, that's contrary to what this world says, and that's why so few people find true joy. Now, as we move along into verses 3 through 11, we find joy through prayer. Joy through prayer. And again, this is contrary to what the world says. The world says, if you want it, take it. No one's going to help you but yourself. And they'll go on with all kinds of thoughts along that lines that we have to live independent of anyone else, that we need to make things happen for ourselves because no one else looks out for number one except ourselves. And God says there's a God in heaven that looks out for us. And if we'll merely go to that God in heaven, and if we trust him, we can find joy through prayer. Now, I've split this section on prayer up into two parts. The first is simply having the right attitudes in prayer. The second is having the right requests in prayer. And tonight we're going to begin looking at the right attitudes in prayer, if we're to find joy in prayer, because as the prayer is outlined in the Pauline epistles, we find it very different from the average prayer life of the average Christian. The average prayer life of the average Christian, their attitudes are much, much different. And so let's look at these. There's actually nine attitudes in verses 3 through 6. Nine attitudes that we need to have in verses 3 through 6. He begins in verse number 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so we find our first attitude there is that of thankfulness. That of thankfulness. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks about the armor of God and when he comes to prayer in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, he says watching thereunto. He doesn't use the word thankfulness, but he says watching thereunto. And I think the reason he tells us to watch thereunto is that when we pray, we're not to forget what we just prayed about. But he tells us we're to be careful, we're to watch for God to answer that prayer. Now, of course, God has the three answers to every prayer. Every prayer gets at least one of these three answers. He can say yes, he can say no, and he can say wait just a little while. All right, so every prayer has an answer, and God tells us in Ephesians 6 that we need to watch for that answer. And as we watch for that answer, we will be thankful. We'll be thankful when God says yes. We rejoice when we ask God for something and he drops it right in our lap, and oftentimes a supernatural way, an unexplainable way that we, if we were lost, we would say just mere coincidence. But the fact is, it's not coincidence, because we remember what we prayed, we know we asked God for it, and we saw him give us the desire of our heart. And so we rejoice. But we also need to watch carefully in order that we might be able to have joy and be thankful when God says no. Now, Paul had that thorn in the flesh, if you remember, out of 2 Corinthians. He says, I had a thorn in the flesh. And he says it was difficult, and so I prayed to God. Three times I prayed, God, Paul said. Can you imagine that? He prayed three times, and he thought, man, I've just been praying through. You know, when we say praying through, we think night after night, month after month, year after year. Paul said three times. He was used to getting answers to prayer in less than three times. What a marvelous prayer life he had, and what an encouragement to us that we ought to be studying how Paul prayed and incorporate those attitudes and those types of requests into our life that we find here. But Paul said three times, I asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh. And finally, through watching in prayer, I understood God's answer. And his answer was not in the affirmative. His answer was, no, I will not remove it. Now, Paul didn't get down in the mouth, and Paul didn't give up, and Paul didn't quit, and Paul didn't pout. We know what Paul did. Paul rejoiced because he understood that when he was weak, then he was strong, because he was dependent upon God, and he understood why God left that thorn in the flesh there. And so we understand that we can have joy if we're watchful, because we can be thankful for whatever it is God gives to us. Now, I asked myself the question, why was Paul thankful upon every remembrance of the Philippian church? Now, this Philippian epistle is a little bit different than most of the epistles you find in the scriptures, because you don't find them challenging his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You don't find so much false doctrine and problems in the church. You find a very close church, a church that's very close to the apostle. And I was wondering, what is it specifically that caused him to be thankful? In order to get the answer to that question, we've got to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's four things why Paul was thankful. It's a little bit off the subject of what we're looking at in Philippians, but I think this is worth looking at. And so turn over, if you would, there, 2 Corinthians. We'll begin with verse number 1, because that places what's being said in the next few verses at the Philippian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, in other words, we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, this is referring to more than just the Philippian church, but it includes the Philippian church, which was the main church there in Macedonia. And he says in the next few verses, as I said, four things about this church that made him very thankful. First of all, in verse 2, he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now, when he's talking about they and there, he's talking about the Philippian church and the other churches there in Macedonia. And he says that they had a great trial of affliction, but he also said they had an abundance of joy, and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now, this is in the context of the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. They didn't have enough to survive. They couldn't get a job. They couldn't buy. They couldn't sell. They were in a very, very difficult situation. And so the Gentile churches were taking up a collection, a love offering, to help those saints of God out. And that's what it's talking about here, that even though the Philippian church was undergoing themselves some great persecution, some great adversity, and even though they themselves were poverty-stricken, he says their great need brought out great abundance, great liberality that they gave, just like that widow who cast in her two mites. And you remember the Lord, as he watched that, taught the disciples a very important lesson, that it's not how much monetarily you give, but it's how you give. And she gave sacrificially. She gave all that she had because she loved God so much. And she watched the disciples with Christ, watched others come up that were very wealthy and drop in large sums, but percentage-wise were very, very minute to what they had. And God said, she gave more than they did, even though she only gave those two mites. But what we find here in verse 2, this Philippian church in deep poverty was very liberal. We find they could do that because they were content simply with God's provision. They were content simply with God's provision. And that made Paul rejoice. It's not always easy to be content with God's provision. And I think this goes beyond just our finances. I think this goes beyond material. I think this includes the physical, and I think it includes an awful lot else. God's provision in your life, are you content with it? These Philippians were, and it caused them to be very liberal. They were in deep poverty materially, but they were content. They had caught the truth that's spoken of in Hebrews chapter number 13. And verse number 5, when I believe Paul wrote this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, when he said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I almost wonder if the apostle had in the back of his mind these Philippian believers, that they in their deep poverty were so liberal in giving, because they were content not with having much or having little, but they were content if Christ was with them. And that's the whole key to the Christian life. It's not what we have in this world, but it's what we have in heaven and who we have in our heart. And that's what makes life bearable. That's what makes life livable. That's what makes life enjoyable. And these Philippians caught a hold of that. They were simply content simply with God's provision. And that made Paul rejoice. They understood the spiritual life. We're going to talk a little bit later in Philippians about how they had fellowship in the gospel with the Apostle Paul and what that fellowship in the gospel means. But just let me kind of tip my hand here a little bit. The idea that means that the Philippian believers had the same attitude, the same motives that the Apostle had. The Apostle Paul wasn't in it for the money, was he? We're going to look later in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul says this. He says in verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He understood that it wasn't about how much money you have. It was about the power of God in your life. It was about having faith in Christ and letting Him lead us, letting Him provide for us, letting Him give us what He deems sufficient. And so when we grab a hold of that, we too can be thankful. But we see there in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, they were simply content simply with God's provision. We find in the next verse that they were committed selflessly to be a blessing. Committed selflessly to be a blessing in verse number 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Notice it says they were willing of themselves. They just wanted to be a blessing. No one had to coerce them. No one had to twist their arm. No one had to make them do it. Now, Paul is trying to shame these Corinthian churches. The Corinthian church was a wealthy church. They were very well-to-do.
And they were very eager and enthusiastic when the idea first came up. Hey, let's get collect a love offering for the Jews there in Jerusalem. And they were excited about it, but you know, they went home that day and they rethought that, and they began to add up the checkbook. They began to check things out. And all of a sudden, their zeal began to wane. And they began to regret their enthusiasm. And now it's a year later, and they haven't yet collected a penny for the Jews in Jerusalem. And what the apostle is doing, he's comparing this wealthy church at Corinth with the poverty-stricken churches of Macedonia, and he's trying to shame them. But he didn't have to do that to the Philippian church. They were committed selflessly to just simply be a blessing. And that made Paul very joyful, very thankful. We find in verse number 4 that they were concerned solely with God's people. It says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In other words, what's going on, if we read between the lines here, the Philippian church, man, they were so excited, just like the Corinthian church was. The Philippian church was so excited that they could give to the Jews in Jerusalem, because they understood that if it wasn't for those Jews in Jerusalem, they wouldn't be there today in the same situation. They would be lost. They would be in paganism. They would wind up dying and going to hell. But because the Jews in Jerusalem spread the gospel and sent men out, but specifically the Apostle Paul, but sent men out in order that they might be saved, they were enthusiastic about being able to share materialistically with them. They began to take the collection, even though after they had gotten saved, things went very, very difficult, went very, very hard for them. A great deal of persecution. Philippi, as we looked at, was a Roman colony, and anyone who didn't worship Caesar was in trouble. And so they had it very difficult there, very difficult. And yet, they, in that poverty, took up a very generous love offering. And here comes the Apostle Paul to stop by and see how things are going. And they bring this very generous love offering. The apostle looks at their situation and he says, you folks just can't possibly give this much. You folks just can't afford it. You don't have enough as it is. And he said, I just can't take this. That's what he's saying here. He says, I can't take this offering. Maybe part of it, but I can't take this much. You folks need it. You keep it to yourself. You lack common sense. But he says, with much entreaty, what that means is they had to talk Paul into taking the offering that they collected. They had to talk him into it. They said, we're not taking it back. We're not taking a penny back. We collected it for the Jews in Jerusalem, and that's where we intended to go, Paul. And whether you like it or not, you're taking it. And by the way, this, in a sense, teaches us the authority of the local church as opposed to the authority of a bishop. Because there are those who will take authority to themselves over local churches, and they'll point to Paul and say, well, he was an apostle, he had authority, and they did whatever he said. No, they didn't. He did what they said. Even Paul surrendered and submitted to the authority of the local church. This is where the power of God resides, the authority of God resides in this world today during the New Testament era, is in the local church. Not in a man, but in a local church. All right, so they were concerned solely with God's people because they heard about how hard the Jews in Jerusalem had it, and their hearts were broken. They were just glad to be able to help out. You know, sometimes we hear how people in other countries have it. You know, this past week I was down at Gulfport, and we were at the Beams Ministry, whatever you call it. It's Bible Education and Missionary Society, BEAMS. And they have one purpose, and that's to get Bibles into the hands of saved people around the world. We need to get a hold of that type of an idea, that type of a concept. Because if you go to some of these other countries, if they can find a Bible, It's what priced way out of their reach. You know, we can go down to the dollar store if we have to and pick one up for a dollar. Now it's going to cost you $2 to get that dollar Bible, because you've got to find a magnifying glass on their shelves and spend a dollar on the magnifying glass so you can read the dollar Bible. But nevertheless, you can get a Bible for $2 that you can read with the magnifying glass. But could you imagine if you went down to the dollar store and the cheapest Bible they had was $100, $200? Something that, and we're at different income levels in the room tonight, but something that would take a week's salary for you to purchase. How many of us would carry a Bible? Let's say a month's salary, because in some countries that's what it is. Take a month's salary to buy a Bible. That would be tough. You'd have to make some hard choices in order to just get a Bible, and that's the way it is. Some of these people, it's either survive or Bible. Feed the kids or Bible. And Beams has gotten a hold of that vision, and God is blessing the ministry, and they're giving these Bibles out to missionaries who then give it to new converts. So they're not going to people that already have a stack of Bibles on their shelves. They're giving it to people with no Bible at all into the foreign countries. They have a burden, just as these Philippians did, for someone in great need, and they're helping out. For $7, you can buy a Bible for a foreign national. That's about what it costs, and that's what they say. $7, you can get a Bible in a national's hand. But they were solely concerned with God's people. They weren't concerned with anything else. They had a burden for people with a need, and they acted on it. And that made Paul thankful. Because as I said, tapping my hand just a little bit till a couple weeks as to that fellowship, what it means to be in fellowship of the gospel, they had the same attitude, the same mind that the Apostle Paul did. I mean, just consider his ministries. Consider his missions trips. How he dropped everything, absolutely everything, and took off not knowing if he'd survive the journey. Read about the things he endured to take the gospel to these countries, to these cities, to these people. And the Philippians grasped a hold of that same attitude of Paul. You know, we have it so easy here in the United States, and God asks so little of us. And we give him less than that little he asks on the most part. But Paul was thankful for these Philippians because they were concerned solely with God's people. And fourthly, in verse 5, another reason, the fourth reason he was thankful for them. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They were completely sold out to Christ. Completely sold out to Christ. And I think that's the key here, as to why they could simply be content with God's provision, why they could be committed selflessly to being a blessing, why they were concerned solely with God's people, was simply because they were committed completely sold out to Christ. And that was the bottom line. When you sell out to Christ, things change, attitudes change, motives change, priorities change. And you think, if you're not sold out to Christ, you might look at those changes and think, that's not what I want out of life. You might think, that will not bring me where I want to be. But if we'll learn from the Philippian church, we'll understand that it's not until we incorporate that into our lives that we have the joy the Philippian church enjoyed. If we're holding back in any of these areas, we will not have that joy. Now, Paul, as he thought back on these Philippians, and he was the founder of this church, humanly speaking, led many of them to Christ, at least some of them, and he was thankful every time he thought of them. I just wonder this evening, think back to the day you were saved. Maybe it was your mom that led you to Christ. Maybe it was your dad. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. If we had them in the room tonight, and I brought them up to the pulpit, I said, "Brother, sister, tell me what you think about and fill your name in the blank. Would this be what they say? I thank God for them on every remembrance. Have you given them something to be thankful for? Many of us have, but perhaps one or two of us tonight, maybe we're not thankful. You know, I look back at some of the people I won to Christ. There was a young man by the name of Sean. He was kind of funny. He came forward in the invitation. I took him into one of the side rooms and led him to Christ. He was completely ready. And he just abruptly stood up while we're in the middle of our conversation and went and looked in the baptismal tank. I wonder, what's he doing? And he just turned around and said, I just want to see what the baptistry looked like because I want to get baptized. He understood right off. Got excited for God, was busy serving God, and my heart rejoiced. He went down to Bible college, my heart still rejoiced, doing what God wanted him to do, looking to go into full-time ministry. And then things started to go wrong. I don't even know where he is today. I tried to make contact with him several times. I'm no longer thankful, but rather I have a broken heart. But you keep going because there are those that have gotten right with God, that have gotten saved and stayed right with God. And it brings joy. Just as watching your children do what's right and serve God and grow up to be fine Christian young people, that brings great joy. So it does when you win someone to Christ. And so, again, I get back to the question I asked this morning. Not just as the person that led you to Christ, have you given them reason to be thankful, but do you have someone to be thankful for that you've led to Christ? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Paul was thankful in the example in his prayer life, in his attitude in response to these Philippian believers. Father, I pray that ultimately, not just the one who led us to Christ would be thankful, but Father, we'd live in such a way that would bring great joy to your heart. That ought to be our primary motivation for everything we do in life, that you would be pleased with that which we're doing. So Father, we just pray that you'll help us tonight to get a hold of this truth, to implant it in our hearts and in our minds, so much so that as we move into the week, Father, that thought will still be implanted. Your Holy Spirit will use it, and Father, we'll live a life that glorifies your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.